Reading from verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Shall we bow our hearts before the Lord again in prayer? Our Father, we rejoice again in thy bountiful love to the sons of men, the love that would send thy Son into a sin-cursed world to dwell among sinful man, and to lay down his life, suffering and bleeding and dying in our room instead. And oh, how we thank thee for the fruit of that love, that our sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and seated in glory, our living Savior, able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. We thank thee for the time in our own life's experience when we as individuals closed in with your offer of salvation. And oh, how we thank thee for the peace and joy and comforts ours, knowing all is well with the soul. Yet, Father, we're aware there may be some in our midst this morning who do not have this knowledge, who do not know their sins are gone, and do not know they're on their way to heaven. And we would ask you to speak to those hearts this morning in a definite way. Open their blinded eyes to the beauties of the Lord Jesus, that might turn to him with repentant hearts and receive him as Lord and Savior and leave rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. So we ask you to undertake, speak to us each in a definite way this morning, and glorify the Savior in the midst. We pray giving thanks in his name. Amen. We were debating on just what portion to speak on this morning and tonight, what would be edifying, what would be beneficial. And the Lord seemed to lay on our hearts the doctrines of salvation. Now, you remember when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens with the gospel message? First of all, he went as an individual and just mingled in the city, witnessing to individuals. Some had heard the babbler speaking, as they called him, and they did nothing there but just seek something new. They wanted to hear something new, you know. So they had to call this man in to see what it was he had, that Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so they called the babbler up to find out what the babbler had to say, and it really was something new. For he preached unto them the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Well, this babbler this morning doesn't have anything new for you. The word that I'm bringing to you this morning is the old, same old story, the same old gospel of the grace of God, the precious truths of God concerning the salvation which we have closed in with God's offer of salvation are rejoicing in. Now, that salvation covers a multitude of different things. There are different aspects of the great salvation. For instance, we have repentance. We have faith. We have regeneration, justification, sanctification, adoption, and redemption, and the such like. Now, each of these bring before us a different aspect of the one and all great salvation which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to be taken up with the subject of repentance. What true repentance is, how it works, how you obtain it, how you can know you have it, and how you know your sins are gone, and so forth. It's a beautiful subject, yet I'm fully persuaded today that it's very little taught among the people of God, and even less preached publicly from the pulpits. The great preacher that founded the Salvation Army, General Booth, said, in the 20th century, they'll be preaching a salvation without repentance. I ask you to look around and see if it isn't almost true today. Very little do we hear anything about repentance. And many times individuals make confessions of faith in the Lord Jesus, and about the only change you see in their life, if any, they stop shooting pool and start playing golf. And that's about the difference you see in their life. Well, you know, repentance is real. the Lord Jesus Christ brings before us here, without it, no one will ever be saved. It's absolutely impossible for any individual to ever pass from death to life apart from repentance. Therefore, it's very, very important. Not only that we know what it is, but that we repent. Now, you don't have to know what repentance is to be saved. I didn't know, have any idea what repentance was when I got saved. But I looked back after I was saved and examined the truths of God, and I saw repentance was there. There was a turning from sin and self to the living God. And that literally is what repentance is. Now, if I were to ask you the meaning of repentance, I would get a number of different answers, no doubt. One little girl said repentance was being sorry for your sin. Another one says repentance is being so sorry for your sin that you quit them. That's not a bad definition, is it? Repentance is really a change of mind that brings about a change of heart, that brings about a change of actions. And if that isn't involved, it's not true repentance at all. Now, the change of mind that doesn't affect the heart and doesn't affect the feet is of no value whatever. God demands reality in the heart. And true repentance affects the intellect, it affects the mind, it affects the emotion, and it affects the will of every individual. It's a complete change. Now, we have a great number of examples of repentance in the Bible. We turn to the book of Jonah, and we hear a man coming into the city who has had his experience with God. He had been vomited out of the belly of the whale, and now he comes with the message which he had reluctantly gone to the city with. And he says, 40 days, and God's going to destroy the city of Nineveh. Would you know those people, when they heard this message, turned from their self-will and their rebellion and their own way, and they turned to God. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. You could see the repentance, the actions of the repentance. While you could not see the heart, you could certainly see the effects of complete change and turning to God and pleading with God to spare the city. Would you know the story? God spared the city. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 21, the Lord Jesus reminds us of this. He says, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and are greater than Jonah's year. Then we have a number of other instances of true repentance in the Bible. Think of Matthew chapter 21, from verse 28 through 32. A man had two sons. He said to one, go work in my vineyard. And this son says, I will not. And he said to the other son, son, go work in my vineyard. He says, I will. Well, the one that he said, I will not, said to him, he changed his mind. He repented. And he went and worked in the vineyard. And the other one, of course, who said, I will, he did not ever go. He had no intentions of going. And the Lord asked him, which one did the will of his father? I said, well, the one that changed his mind, the one that repented and went and did the work. And he says, you're well judged. So repentance is a complete change of mind. It brings about a change of heart. It brings about change of actions. A complete turning around. We see this in the prodigal son. Here was an individual who had received his portion. He'd gone into a foreign land. He'd wasted his substance with riotous living. Eat, drink, and be merry. The more you may die. That was his attitude. Well, you know, he had a lot of friends when he had the money. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You got a lot of money, pocketbook money. Well, you got all the friends in the world. Well, he experienced this. But when his money gave out and the famine came into the land and he was hungry and nobody gave him anything to eat, he'd lost all of those friends he'd made with the dollar because they weren't true friends at all. Anyhow, he was in hungry, and he hired himself out to a man of the land and had him down feeding the swine. Here was a Jew feeding the unclean animal, the swine. And he would have eaten the very husk of the corn that the swine ate, and nobody gave to him. And then he remembered. His memory came back, and he remembered his father and his father's house. He said, well, God's servants, my father's servants, they have enough and to spare. They have all they want to eat. You know, I'm perishing with hunger. I know what I'll do. I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. Now, that was real repentance. Here was an individual who had come to the end of himself. He had seen what a fool his way was. And he was ready to turn from his way back to the ways of God. And that's what true repentance really is. In Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 7, we have it worded thus. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man. And with each individual, that's true. There's a way that seemeth right. But the way thereof are the ways of death. So we have to turn from our way to the ways of God. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this is true repentance, when a man forsakes his way and turns to the living God. We have this beautifully illustrated in the people of Thessalonica. the apostle went into the city proclaiming the gospel message. People heard it, judged themselves, repented, and turned to the Lord and received Him as Savior. And he's writing to them later and he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. It's called a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. But now these individuals, there was a complete change. They turned to the living God from their way. After they heard the gospel message, they weighed it, they judged it, they made the decision, they repented, and they turned to the living God. And consequently, they passed from death to life. And this is really what is the real root of repentance, is a complete turn then that brings about a change of heart and a change of ways and actions and so forth. It is the beginning of a totally and completely new life. Not the old man made over, and not the old life made over, but a totally and completely new life. True repentance is preceded by godly sorrow. If there's no godly sorrow, there's going to be very little repentance. Because true repentance will be preceded by godly sorrow. Now the Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. He had written to them, and they had repented. And he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And if there's no godly sorrow, the chances are there'll be no true repentance. True repentance is preceded by godly sorrow. Now you see this in the publican when he goes into the temple. The Pharisee goes in, and the publican goes into the temple, and as they face the mercy seat, the publican, of course, he realizes he's just nothing but a sinner. He realizes he's not right to stand in the presence of God, and he beats himself upon the chest and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He went down justified. While the Pharisee, with all his religion, all his respectability, all his pride in himself and his doing, he praised God. Father, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. I pray twice today. I fast twice a week. I'm not like this publican over here. I'm a nice fellow. If you don't believe it, ask me. And this was his attitude. Of course, he went down unjustified. No repentance, no change. He was satisfied with himself. And a person who satisfies himself will never be saved. God doesn't save good people. He only saves sinners. Sinners that will acknowledge their guilt, turn from themselves to the living God. And wherever we turn in Scripture, we find instances where individuals truly turn from their will to the ways of God, and we find the result was always pleasing. Now, in Psalm 38, verse 18, we read these words, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And if that doesn't precede repentance, there'll be no repentance there. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. We see this in the life of David. David had sinned grievously against the Lord. Now, here was a child of God. He was already saved from the penalty of sin, but he had sinned grievously against the Lord, and Nathan came to him and revealed his sin to him, and he repented. What did he do? He went into the presence of God. He acknowledged his sin. He pleaded the mercy of the Lord. And we find a man who is forgiven. Now, this is true repentance. And with a child of God, so many times we today, when we do something that's not right, we know it's not right. We halfway confess it. We don't call it what it is in the eyes of God with the purpose of solely turning away from it, not doing that thing again. I wonder how many times we just call a thing as an excuse. And it's no confession involved in it at all. Godly sorrow worketh with repentance and salvation not to be repented of. Now we find Job. Here is a man who's righteous in his own eyes. He's a man of God, a very godly man with a godly testimony. But we find him justifying himself. Oh, he's satisfied with himself in his self-righteous way until he came face to face with the living God. And then we find that same man say, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. What brought about coming face to face with the living God? When he saw the holiness and the righteousness and the perfections of God, he realized how imperfect he was in every way and how true it is. When we truly come into the presence of God, we see ourselves as we are and we see God as He is, and we all realize the imperfections and shortcomings. And this is really what brings about repentance in the child of God and causes them to confess and acknowledge their guilt and turn to the living God. The prodigal son says, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. And that's exactly what we are to do. We who are saved by the grace of God, if we expect to be restored to the Lord, when we have drifted away from the Lord through negligence or disobedience or whatever it may be, we have to call it what it is. Now, repentance involves also judging and confession of the sin in which we are guilty of. So many times we seek to try to cover it up. If I have done so and so. There's no confession involved in a thing like that. We must judge it. We must call it what it is. And then we must confess it. Then we must be willing to forsake the sin and return to God Himself. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26 as he's explaining his testimony to King Agrippa, how that the Lord had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now that's what is involved in true repentance. A complete turnabout, turning from the power of darkness, turning from Satan to the living God. And this is what the gospel message is intended to do, to bring an individual to the end of himself that he might turn to the living God and be converted and pass from death to life. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells us there that as he's given instruction to the elders of the church at Ephesus, how he had preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things are essential. No one will ever be saved apart from repentance. Now, in the days of the Lord, some came to him and said, those people down in Jerusalem, you know, that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifice, don't you suppose they were terrible sinners that this thing happened to them? And the Lord points out quite clearly that this was not the case at all. Why this happened to them is a matter between God and the individual. It wasn't a matter that they were greater sinners than anybody else. But he says, except you repent, you're going to perish exactly like they've perished. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, God deals with individuals on an individual basis. And God's reign falls on the just and the unjust. Anyone may have an accident. That's no sign that God is looking unfavorable upon them. But, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then he reminded them another incident. He says, you know, those 18 in Jerusalem to whom the Tower of Siloam fell on and slew them, do you suppose they were worse than the other people in Jerusalem because this thing happened unto them? Well, now, if you don't believe people think along that line, you get in a barbershop and listen. I barbered for 25 years, and the average person thinks that what happened to an individual is because he's a big sinner, God lets these things happen, and how many people judge by what happens to the individual, how he stands with God. And the Lord Jesus pointed out how foolish this was. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, you're no different from them. You're a sinner. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the judgment of God, which is death, has already been pronounced upon you, and you must be converted. You must repent. You must change your mind and your heart and your ways and turn to the living God. Now, when John the Baptist came to the nation of Israel, he came to prepare the way of the Lord, as Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 40. And he came to the people preaching repentance. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower thereof. The grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Man is just like grass. He's nothing. He's here today and he's gone tomorrow. But he says, now all the glory of man is the same way, it's nothing. And John came telling the people that they had to repent, they had to acknowledge their guilt, turn from their self to the living God, to the one who came after him, which was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of the living God. And then when the Lord Jesus appeared upon the scene in his public ministry, he preached repentance, calling upon the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the Lord knew perfectly well that no one will ever pass into the kingdom of God. No one will ever pass from death to life apart from true, genuine repentance on the part of the individual. It's an impossibility. To pass from death to life is a complete change. And it starts with the heart of an individual. And there must be repentance. And then the Lord commanded the apostles in Luke chapter 24 after his resurrection from dead. He said, go and repeat repentance to the people and faith. And this is what they preached. Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost, calling upon the people to repent. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. Wherever we turn in the Scripture, we find repentance, repentance. When Paul went to the city of Athens, as I mentioned a while ago, when he stood up to preach his first message there, he said, this past ignorance, your blindness and your ignorance, God has winked at, he's kind of passed over. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he's given assurance unto all men, and he has raised him from the dead. Make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised, and he's alive forevermore. And God is going to judge every man through the Lord Jesus. The Father judges no man, has committed all judgment to the Son. And therefore God the Father commands. He doesn't ask people to repent. If you do not repent, you are doomed to an eternal hell, a lake of fire. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he truly has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And he's given assurance unto all men, and he's raised him from the dead. So the judge is already seated at God's right hand, and as a resurrected Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, he's now seated at God's right hand, and all power is his in heaven and in earth. And that's why he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. Yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent. How can this repentance be obtained? How can an individual come to repentance? How can he pass from death to life and all the things that go along with repentance? Well, Godward, we would have to confess that repentance is a gift. It comes from God. It's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And repentance is a gift from God. Now, this gift can be refused. It can be rejected. But it's a gift offered to every individual on the face of the earth. Now, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is given instructions to the Jewish people. He had been down in chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. He had preached the gospel. The Gentiles had been converted. They had believed the message and passed from death to life. And God had given them assurance and all, in that he had given a public demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit as they spake in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter's going back now to explain to his people, the Jews, why he went contrary to the law. And as he explains to them what took place, they said, then hath God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto salvation. So repentance is a gift that comes from the hand of God. Now we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in patience, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you see, actual repentance, as far as God has finished, a gift that comes from the hand of God, and it's offered to each and every individual on the face of the earth. But that might bring us to the question, what means has God chosen to give repentance unto the sons of men? And the answer comes back loud and clear, through the Word of God. God has given his Word, and this is the means that God uses to bring repentance to the sons of men. Now we see this beautifully illustrated, as I mentioned, in the time of Jonah. When he went to the city, he proclaimed the message of God. And it was the message of God received. They believed what he said, and they showed their belief by their actions. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and thus allowing God to spare the city, because they turned from their self-will and rebellion back to the living God. And this is what true repentance is all about. But remember, it was the Word of God through the lips of the apostle or the prophet that caused the people to turn from their self. And we find that God uses the same means today. It is the gospel message itself that produces repentance. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So if the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, then it is the gospel message itself that brings repentance to the heart of individuals. No one could ever believe the gospel apart from hearing it in some way, shape, or fashion. The message must come to the individual before he can exercise faith in it. How can they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. So the message comes home to an individual, and he has got to act upon the message. He's either got to receive the message or he's got to reject the message. So it's the gospel message itself that brings about the salvation of a soul. Now the apostle tells us this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says four things about the gospel. He says it's the gospel that you received, it's the gospel I preached, it's the gospel you stand in, and it's the gospel that saves you. Now what is that gospel? It's the good news, the glad tidings concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, exactly like the Bible says. And then he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is the good news. This is the glad tidings. Now it's not glad tidings when I tell you you're lost, you're hopeless, you're helpless, you're under the judgment of God, you're on your way to hell. That's not good news at all. That's bad news. But you cannot receive the good news until you're willing to take your place and believe the bad news, because you're not going to seek a way of escape until you know you're lost. And that's one of the great problems we have today. So many people that turn over a new leaf, they join the church and all this, and they think all's well with the soul. One dear sister in Christ some years ago giving her testimony, And she was very lovely at it, and a very lovely Christian. She had joined the church. She had been baptized. She was teaching a Sunday school class. Her morals were beyond reproach. Why, she was on her way to heaven. She was working her way very hard to heaven. And you know her husband, he wasn't converted yet. He didn't even claim to be a Christian. Why, he drank a little and smoked and things that you know that Christian's not supposed to do. And consequently, she wanted to take him up to a gospel campaign so he could get saved. And she carried him out to hear Oliver Green at one of his tent meetings years ago. And you know, when he got out there that night, she said, he got up to preach, and he began to preach that you were not saved by joining the church. You were not saved by being good. You were not saved by anything you did. And he said, well, you know one thing, I've been baptized. I just knew that I was all right. I'd been baptized. And he said, bless Patty, before we got through, he said, baptism didn't do any good. That had nothing to do with salvation. And she says, you know, he just broke me down completely. He took everything I was dependent upon away from me. He says, you know, when he gave the invitation tonight, my husband got out and went up. And he says, I went patting right along behind him, just as lost as he was. You know, God doesn't save good people. There must be repentance. As long as you're trying to do the best you can and clean up your life, that's not repentance at all. Repentance is not a meritorious act at all. But it's actually an acknowledgement that your good deeds cannot save you. It's turning to God and believing what God says. And apart from that, no individual will ever be saved. So we obtain repentance through believing the gospel message. Through believing God. Now, when it comes to Abraham, he is called the father of the faithful. And Abraham, as far as we're able to ascertain from the scriptures, was no different than the others around him. He was a lost sinner. He was in the land of idolatry. But the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And says, Abraham, get thee out from thy people, from thy land, and from the land that I will show thee. And Abraham believed God. He took God at his word. He acted on it. How do you know? Because he got out. That was repentance. He got out. He did what God said. He obeyed him. And God counted to him for righteousness. Well, you know, it's exactly the same way today. Nobody can be saved by their deeds. If we could be saved by our doing, by our prayer, by all we could do, then the Lord Jesus died on Calvary for nothing. But we know that he died in my place and in your place for our sins to pay the penalty, which was death. Now, when an individual is willing to believe what God says, I am the sinner that Christ died to save, he's on his way to being saved. But until you admit that you're the sinner, the lost sinner, and cannot save yourself, you don't know what repentance is, because there's no repentance there. And you will not know what salvation is until you're willing to take your place before God as a guilty, hopeless, helpless sinner. Now, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was given for this very purpose. Oh, many people think it was given that a man might live by it, but no one could ever keep the law. No one ever did keep the law apart from the Lord Jesus. But we come to the New Testament, we read, the law was our schoolmaster, our school teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, how does this work? Well, the law teaches us a lesson, just like a teacher teaches us a lesson. It teaches us that we're no good. We look at the law and the demands of the law, and if we're honest, we have to confess, I have broken it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. Have you done that every day of your life? No, you haven't. 75-year-old man once came up to a meeting. He thought he wanted to get saved. He wanted to sell. He knew something was wrong, but he didn't know what it was. He said, are you a sinner? Well, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. Of course, the preacher's heart went out. How in the world can a man get saved if he don't know he's a sinner? And he pointed to him this. He said, well, now, if you broke God's first and great commandment, would you be a sinner? Yes, I would. He turned and showed him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and all thy might. He says, have you done it? No, I haven't. He says, what have you done? I've broken the first and great commandment. Does that make you a great sinner? Yes, it does. You see, that's the purpose of the law. Now, once it shows us we're lost, we seek a way of escape. And the law says, you can't save yourself. Look up to the cross where another came and died for you. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law's the knowledge of sin. We can know what sin is, but we can certainly never be saved from the power or the penalty of sin by anything we do. Salvation is the gift that comes from the hand of God, and one must receive it as a gift. You can get it no other way. Now, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why the gospel message goes out in the world today, that people might hear it and might believe it and might turn from themselves, from their will, from what Grandma said, unto what God says. Because you know what Grandma says in all her loveliness, it may not be true. She may have been deceived like you have been deceived. But when you turn to what God says, the Word of God cannot be broken. And you can have the assurance of God when you turn and believe God that you've passed from death to life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then, John chapter 16, the Lord says, I'm going away. It's expedient for you to go away, for I go not away. The Comforter will not come. But when He's come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, He's here in the world today. And He's seeking to show every individual on the face of the earth that you are a lost sinner. You can't save yourself. He will convict the world of sin. Of sin because they haven't received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, God has provided the Savior. The Lord Jesus came because of His love for you and died in your place, paid for your sins, and was raised the third day. But have you received Him into your heart as Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your self-will and rebellion to the living God? Can you truthfully say from a grateful heart, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? Are you the servant of the Lord that hears His voice? If not, you know nothing of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. So He'll convict the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. There's a man seated in glory in perfect righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there at the right hand of God. He intercedes for those who trust Him as Savior and Lord. Psalm 16, He says, I will not take their names on my lips that follow after other gods. It's an absolute impossibility for Him to represent you before the throne of God until you receive Him as Savior and Lord. Till you turn from self-will and rebellion and receive the risen Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, the Spirit is convicting the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He's already been judged. He's already been condemned. He's already been the sentence pronounced upon him. Satan is doomed forevermore to the pit, the bottomless pit, to the lake of fire. It's only a matter of time before the Lord returns and all of those things are put in their proper place. The work has already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And how we can rejoice in this. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And the gospel message is given, the good news, the glad tidings of what Christ has done for us, in order that others might hear that word, might judge the word, might confess their sin and their rebellion, and return to the living God, and receive Him as Savior and Lord. And this is what an individual has to do to be saved. This is what an individual has to do to be repentant. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we read, it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, this is referring to the children of God. After you say, God's the one who works in the heart both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when it comes to bringing a soul to salvation, it's God's will for him to be saved. And God works with him. Why isn't everybody saved? Well, let's listen to the words of Stephen. He tells you why they're all not saved. He looked at the nation of Israel who crucified the Savior, and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. That's why people go to hell. They will not believe God. They resist the Word of God. They do not receive God's Savior, and they die in their sins. But remember this, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. And He brings things to bear in our lives. Many times, very heart-rending. Many times, very sorrowful things happen in order that He might bring us to Himself, that we might be saved. But then if we continue resisting and resisting, there's nothing waiting but a lake of fire. The Apostle Paul tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And oh, I plead with you this morning, if you are not saved, if you don't know your sins are gone, if you don't know you're on the way to heaven, if that life hadn't been totally changed, I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus this morning. God is waiting to give you repentance. He's waiting to give you life. And He's anxiously waiting for you to receive it from His hand. as the great giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you take that gift this morning? Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, it's entirely up to you. Now, when it comes to repentance, that is your responsibility. God gets it, but you must receive it. Just if I were to offer you a $20 bill, say, here it is, it's yours. You have to take it. Well, God offers you repentance. He offers you salvation. He offers you everything that could ever be offered to any person on earth. And it's a gift. But you have to receive it. That's where your responsibility comes in. Now, if you haven't done that, as we close the meeting this morning, we're going to close with a closing hymn. As our brother Leslie comes up and leads us in a closing hymn, we'll give you that opportunity this morning to stand up and publicly come to the front and say by this, I will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Will you do so? Come, I plead, while we sing this closing hymn. I'm going to be standing here at the front. Here to help us.